We do have an amazing God, don't we? I was thinking particularly this week about my life because I'm just making a few decisions about how much work I want to continue to do. And I really came to the sense of my aim in a nutshell is to know God better and to serve him better. So just those two things kept coming to my mind, that they're the really nutshell in the thing that I'd like to do. And that the deeper I try to know him by praying and by reading the Bible and meditating on his word and listening for his voice, the more I do that, the more I delve deeper into who he is in my relationship with him, the easier it is to serve. And the more I want to serve and to make a difference in the world. So as we start today, that's a bit of the background. We have an amazing God that doesn't ask us to serve out of emptiness. But he actually gives us, each one of us, a gift. A gift that is special to each one of us. A gift that we can open or not. And the gift that he gives is said very clearly in Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 11, where it says, "On each one of us, God's favour has been bestowed, or for each one of us, grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers." So that's his special gift to each one of us. And it's for us to open that gift and to discover which one it is. It's interesting in that verse 7, it says Christ apportioned it. Or in another version I have, it says that Christ allotted it. That Christ actually stood there with five gifts in his hands and said, "Okay, Mary, that's your gift. You know, John, that's your gift." And to each one of us, gave us a gift that was special. And favour is another word, or grace, as it says there in the version, that it's given not because of our striving, not because we earned it, or not in anticipation of us earning it, but it's just given. A freely given gift, no strings attached. You know, when I get given a gift, I'm always very excited to open it because I'm a really gift-receiving girl. That's how I'm wired. I just love gifts. But sometimes I'm a bit reticent to open gifts because I want to know why it's given. You know, is this a free lunch that isn't so free? What's the reason for the gift? And if we move on to Ephesians 4 verses 12 to 13, it gives us an idea as to why the gift has been given. It says, "To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So it's given so that we can be one. At the beginning of Ephesians 4, it talks about being one in body, one in spirit, one in unity. And this is an extension of those verses. So the gifts that Christ apportioned, one to each one of us, is given so that we can live in unity to serve. So it's given for a purpose. When we open the gift, I wonder what we find. We find that God has given a good gift. God wouldn't give a gift that wasn't any good. That wouldn't be, this is mine, that wouldn't be his his understanding. He would give a gift that when you looked at it, you would think, oh, that's a perfect colour for me. That's a perfect size. It's not too big. It's not too small. That it's exactly what I wanted. Something that would resonate deeply in your spirit. And that's the exciting thing about Christ apportioning it. He knows us so well. And he uses what's deeply within us anyway and uses that as an extension of what our gifts are. The gifts are, first, it mentions apostle. And an apostle is sent to bring change and innovation. Second is a prophet. Prophet is one who hears and communicates the heart of God. Then comes evangelist in our list, one who brings and shares the good news. Then the shepherd, one who cares for and protects others. And teacher, one who grasps and applies the truth. We have a picture of a mountain. And if you look at a mountain, you might think, wow, that's so big. That is daunting. How on earth are we going to get there? But the apostles among us are the people that said, yes, this is what we're going to do. We're going to climb a mountain. Come on, everyone, we're going to climb a mountain. And they have the vision and the drive to do that. The prophets among us will look at that mountain and they'll say, God says we're going to climb that mountain. Not just any old mountain, but that one. That's the particular one that God wants us as a people to climb. The evangelists will come among us and they'll say, wow, let's gather all our friends. Let's get everyone we know so that when we go up the mountain, we're bringing everyone that's important to us and that's important to God to get up that mountain. And the shepherds among us will say, well, let's make sure that everyone gets up there safely. You know, let's make sure that we've got everything that we need, that we've got all our food, all the equipment, everything that we need so that we don't leave anyone behind. And then the teacher among us will look at all the maps and look at everything and work it all out and say, this is the way we're going to climb this mountain. We're not just going to do it just any old how. We're going to do it the best way. I wonder how many of us have looked already at the fivefoldsurvey.com to look and see what our particular gift is. How they work out. Jesus being the perfect man when he was alive, he was a culmination of all five. We saw various activities where he showed us how each of those five things worked. When I did the test, I came out as teacher and then closely followed by shepherd. Then I had prophet, third on my list, then apostle, and lastly evangelist. And that, when I looked at it and thought about it and prayed about it, I realised, yeah, that's my fit. That's my fit. I actually have two that are very similar with the teacher and the shepherd. And as you do the survey, I hope that you get that sort of sense about it too. Today we're talking about the shepherd, also called the pastor. But it doesn't mean the pastor that's in charge of a church. It doesn't mean the vicar, the minister, the one that rules all and makes sure that his flock, his church, is working properly. An interesting statistic that I found was that about 40 or 50% of us in any given church are shepherds. So almost half of us who are sitting here have a shepherd's heart. And that's a lot of shepherds in a place. But when we think about it, that's because a lot of shepherds are needed to do what shepherds do. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he gives us many examples of that in the New Testament. But one in John 10 says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And he says, "I am that good shepherd. I am the one who lays down my life for the sheep." And we came to that today at communion when we were reflecting on the cross and him laying down his life for his sheep. But he also lays it down time and time again in our lives. As we face danger, as we face evil, he's laying down and protecting us from that. In Mark 6:34, we get to a part of the Gospels where Jesus is very tired. He's just had a huge event of teaching and healing people, and he runs away to, he thinks, is a quiet place with his apostles. But it says, as he stepped ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he took pity on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he set himself to teach them at some length. His heart of compassion overcame his tiredness and his exhaustion, and he kept going for a bit longer. We see that a shepherd is someone who loves to pastor the people, who cares for others with a tender heart and sees needs. A shepherd confronts and encourages people. A shepherd longs to see Christians grow to their full potential. A shepherd can easily and patiently empathise with others. There are some examples in the Bible of shepherds. One of them is Barnabas. Barnabas, who's called the son of encouragement. He's always out there just, yep, you've done the right thing, go for it, you can do it, all that sort of person. And it talks about a time in Acts where that he and Paul were getting ready for the next missionary journey. And I've got it here, I think. And it goes like this. On a later occasion, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, so that we can see how they're doing." Barnabas suggested taking John Mark, but Paul was not in favour of asking along the man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had refused to share in their work. There was a sharp disagreement, so that they parted company. Paul went one way and Barnabas sailed off with Mark to Cyprus. We see in that John Mark had deserted the party in an earlier mission, had gone back home to Jerusalem. And Paul had written him off. "No, he's no good. He let us down." But Barnabas came sometime later and said, "No, let's take him with us to this journey because he's useful to us." And Paul said, "No, he's no good. He let us down." So Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, to a different place where he could nurture him and grow him. And we hear that later Paul did accept that John Mark was someone who had redeemed himself and was useful to their ministry. Another person in the Bible, someone who I really like because I named my daughter after her, is Phoebe. And Phoebe in Romans 16:1 says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sincera, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." Phoebe was wealthy. She was a traveller. But most of all, she was one that looked after others. It says here a patron, and in other versions it says that she was one who took care of others. So she was a shepherd. Another female example, because pastors can be both male or female, is Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. And in Acts 9:36 it says that Tabitha was full of good works and acts of charity. Just one line, full of good works and acts of charity. When I think about people in this church, I think there are quite a few people who would fit that description. Full of good works and acts of charity. They're the people who are shepherds among us. Okay, what shepherds love? What makes a shepherd happy? A shepherd loves to see people grow. Shepherds love one-to-one chats. Shepherds love showing hospitality. If you get invited to a shepherd's house for a meal, yum, you're in for a treat. Lamb roast. Shepherds love speaking the truth in love, and they love listening. They're easy to talk to. You find you open up to shepherds, that they respond to you and they want to hear what you have to say. Shepherds are described as caring, nurturing, loving, confronting, supporting, and mediating. If you were a shepherd, rejoice. God chose you to be great, to have all those attributes. And we see a lot of shepherds in everyday life too. We see them as counsellors, as nurses, social workers, especially as parents, as caregiving professionals, and as community builders. That's the fit that fits a shepherd. And that's why I say that when we get given a gift, it resonates with our spirit, it resonates with our being. It's part of who we are, part of our DNA. Out of the list up there, caring, loving, supporting, nurturing, confronting, mediating, there's one that sticks out to me as not quite right. I wonder if anyone's picked it. Confronting, yeah. Confronting seems to be a strange one, doesn't it? When we think of this person that's showing love and serving with a servant heart, and confronting doesn't seem to be right. But the flip side of nurturing is releasing. And if we're going to nurture people, like a parent does, nurturing their children, bringing them up, part of that is releasing. And there's a confrontation and a letting go that happens with that. And it's something that we need to, maybe as shepherds, do more of, because maybe it doesn't come naturally. That we confront so that people grow. Shepherds aren't all light and gorgeous. They also have things that can go wrong in their lives as well. They can really get caught up in feelings. They're people that, like me, that feel very deeply about other people's hurts. And that can actually then make it difficult to see the big picture. They can think only they care. They're the only ones that'll get out there and do it. They're the only ones that are going to make that casserole. They're the only ones that are going to help out with that person's children. They're the only ones that are going to do it. And that can that can pull them down. They can spend so much time listening to people's stories, people's woes, people's situations, that they don't get enough time or they don't make enough time to go back to God, to get a balance that they need in order to give God's perspective on things. They can be adverse to risk. They don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to lose people by doing that confronting work. They do instead of asking other people to do because they don't want to lose people. They might take on too much themselves because they don't want to ask other people in case that drives the other people away. They fail to confront as part of loving. Confrontation in love helps people to grow up, to be less dependent on them, to be more independent and to have a faith that's based in themselves rather than based on the shepherd. And they have poor boundary settings. They bite off more than they can chew. They neglect time for God, for spouse, for family, because there's just so many needs around them. So they need us as the body of Christ, as the word said in Ephesians 4:12-13, all of us are needed in service. Part of that service isn't just to the world. Part of that service is to keep each of us accountable. And shepherds, because they have some things, because they care so deeply, they need the rest of the four gifts, the other four gifts, to actually help them to mature properly and not to get bogged down in the day-to-day tasks that they do. They need the apostles to see the big picture. They need them to give them perspective, to say, well, look at how much those people have come in the last 6 months. Look at how much they've grown, whereas the shepherd's just busy day by day doing their thing. They need that big picture to look at where they've come. And they also need the big picture to know where they're going, so that as they're serving, they know that the big picture is that the people that they're serving are mature in Christ alongside them. They need the prophets. They need the prophets who remind shepherds of their relationship with God. Remind the shepherds that we are sheep too, that we have a shepherd of our own, that we're not doing it all ourselves, but that we're under the shepherding of Christ. And the prophets are the people who point us back to, hey, but you've got a relationship with God too that needs nurturing, and you're being cared for as well. They need teachers to remind them of God's character, that he cares, that he feels, that he understands, that he gives promises, teachers who build them up. And they need evangelists, pointing a growing group of people to Jesus. So the group isn't static. The group moves on. New people come in. And I don't mean just coming into a church building, but coming into our lives. A new group of people will come in, and there's a movement, a natural movement that happens. So an evangelist makes that happen. So we're not stuck in a rut. we can see people move and grow through. As parents, we have children and we have a long process of letting go, and we need wisdom. And when they grow as adults, they are able to fully mix in with society. And shepherds need to have that same goal of taking people in and letting them grow. As a mature person, maturity as a shepherd is, I want you to know how much Jesus cares for you. That's their aim. That's the full caption of what a mature shepherd is all about. I want you to know how much Jesus cares for you. And in order to do that, in order to point others to God, in order to make that motto work, we need to do a few things. We need to see the needs of others through the Father's eyes. So they're not just the needs that we see, but they're the important needs that the Father needs to work on. So we need to have a relationship with God in order for that to happen, if we're going to see what the Father brings for these people. I remember doing a prayer course once where we were asked to pray for people for their deepest need. And it sometimes wasn't the need that was most obvious. It wasn't the sore back, wasn't what they expressed or what we saw in front of us. But we asked that their deepest need be healed. And I think that often we do have to go back to God to ask what does he see, what does he want for the people that we're shepherding. We also need to sift. We need to sift the options in community. There are so many ways in which we can use the community of Christ that we have here in this church to make sure that there are boundaries, to make sure that we're not spread too thin in what we do. Remember, there's 40 or 50% of us here who are shepherds, so it shouldn't fall on 10% of us to do the shepherding. We, all the shepherds, need to do the work of shepherding. And then we need to serve. We need to serve out of compassion. We need to have the heart of God that he had for people and for people of the world, not just our group of people, but people out there. So we look at that list and we see C as being the up in the triangle, sift as being the in community, and serving, going out, but with a compassionate heart. So that's what we need today to reflect on. I'd like to pray for all the shepherds that we have in this church. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of shepherds. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided so many people with eyes to see needs and brokenness, with hearts to feel, to empathise, to connect with others, with hands to serve, with ability, with people who are itching to make situations better in people's lives. We need to keep them from burning out, from feeling used, bitter, or withholding their gift of shepherding. We need to help them by wisely showing them which needs to focus on, by continually directing them to fill up their hearts with God's love first, by widening the circle of people to help and to be helped, by directing and instructing how to achieve, meeting all the needs they see. Thank you, Father God, for the example of Jesus as the shepherd and for the ability that you give through your Holy Spirit. Help us to lean into and to learn from you as we shepherd. Amen.